1 Kings chapter 20, we'll begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll read down responsively to verse 21. I'm not even going to read the whole story of what happens here, but we're going to read enough to give us some things that we really need to go over and talk about, and I need to preach on tonight. So Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read? I'll read the first verse, we'll read back and forth, and to follow along with the story as we read this evening. 1 Kings 20 and verse 1, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he said unto me, For my wives, and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. The messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day,
Amen.
And thou shalt know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then said, Who shall order the battle? And he said, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. The young men of the princes and of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter.
Amen.
Now, that's not the end of the story. It's going to go on, and they're going to re-attack them once again. And Ahab's going to spare Ben-Hadad. hey dad, hey dad. We kind of did both of them when we were reading it, but you get the point. So we're going to just deal with this first portion here and see what the Lord will teach us from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that you've led me to preach tonight, please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity this evening. And I do pray if someone's lost here tonight that they would get saved. But for those of us that do know you, I pray that we would learn these lessons from this King of Israel, King Ahab, of what not to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we have been looking at the kings of the divided kingdom. Now, the divided kingdom was a period of time in the nation of Israel that began in 975 BC after the death of Solomon and spanned from 975 BC to 722 BC, a period of 253 years. It ended in 722, when the Assyrian Empire took captive the northern kingdom of Israel, and that was during the reign of King Hoshea, who was Israel's 19th king. So during this time, from 975 to 722 BC, Israel, as you know, we've been talking about this, Israel was divided into two separate, distinct kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes. Then you had the southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of 2 tribes. That would be the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, during these 253 years, the northern kingdom had 19 kings. Every one of them, all of them were bad. When I say bad, I mean they were ungodly, because that's what it means to be bad, to be ungodly. And every one of them in the north were. The southern kingdom, on the other hand, during this 253-year period, had 12 kings, 7 more after the northern kingdom was taken captive, and some of which were good. There were some good kings, some revival took place under their leadership, and some of them were bad. And on Sunday evenings, what we've been doing is we've been kind of chronologically, as best as I can, we have been looking at the lives of each of these kings. Now, so far in the southern kingdom, we have looked at Judah's first 3 kings. That is King Rehoboam, reigned for 17 years. After King Rehoboam was King Abijah, his son, or Abijam, who reigned for 3 years. After Abijah, or Abijam, was King Asa, that reigned for 41 years. Now, Asa was the first godly king during this time period. The other two were bad. So Rehoboam would be considered bad, Abijah as well, and then Asa good. Then in the northern kingdom, we have looked at Israel's first 6 kings. We saw Jeroboam reign for 22 years. We saw a man named Nadab, his son, for 2 years. And Baasha for 24 years. King Elah for 2 years. King Zimri for 7 days. What a great reign that was. And then, King Omri, did I say that? No. And then King Omri, who reigned for 12 years. Now, Omri was Ahab's father. And so several weeks ago, we began to look at the king that followed Omri, his son, a familiar king, infamous king, if you will, by the name of King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, we know from the scriptures, reigned for 22 years, and we're going to continue his story tonight. Now, King Ahab, it is said in scripture, he's the worst king of all of the kings up to that point. Look back, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. For we read there in 1 Kings 16:30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, notice this phrase, above all that were before him. Then look down a few verses to verse 33, chapter 16. We read, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that says a lot. I mean, consider Jeroboam and what he did, Nadab and Baasha and Elah and Zimri and Omri, all the murders that took place, the idolatry that took place, yet Ahab is said to be worse than all of them. And as we look at his life, we find out why. Now, I don't think I'm being too harsh on Ahab tonight when I say this. I believe that Ahab was a spineless, self-centered, straddling the fence kind of king. So let's look at him tonight. Tonight, we are going to look at a particular event back in chapter 20 that took place during his reign. Now, the biblical record of Ahab's life begins back in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 28. I know we were just there where the Bible says, "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead." So in 1 Kings 16, we are introduced to Ahab. And then in 1 Kings 22 and verse 40 is where his life ends. We read, "So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead." So, for seven chapters, from 1 Kings chapter 16 to 1 Kings 22, we find the life of Ahab. Now, not all of it's the life of Ahab, I know. Interweaved in those chapters, we do find the stories about Elijah the prophet as well. But here in our text, what we do find in 1 Kings chapter 20 is what I would consider the first major story in the Bible concerning King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, as we began reading this story here, King Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel have come face to face with one of Israel's familiar foes. Now, they had many foes, the Philistines and others, but this one here is the nation of Syria, and their king, their leader, a man by the name of Ben-Hadad, whatever you want to say, that's who he is. Now, as we examine this story, I think we find some very telling things about Ahab. Again, we're looking at this from the perspective of Ahab, and we learn some things about him in this story. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. It's going to be a negative message. Okay? Now, there's some positive messages, go, go, get them. And then there's some negative messages, meaning that this is what we do not want to do. That's the message tonight.
Amen.
And so tonight I want to preach on this. Ahab, the kind of man that God is not looking for.
Amen.
The kind of man, or should I say, we could say the kind of Christian, making the application, that God is not looking for. Now, I believe you understand that it's God's desire for every one of His children to be strong.
Amen.
That's what He wants. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, He wants you to be a strong Christian.
Amen.
For we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might."
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus, I thought this was interesting as well. We read in Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Can I sum it up this way? Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, the believers there in Ephesus, "I am praying that you are strong."
Amen.
That's what he wants.
Right.
He wants you to be strong.
Praise the Lord.
All of us. Every one of us. Strong in the faith, strong in our obedience to Him, strong in our convictions of what we believe. And by the way, strong Christians make strong families, strong Christians make strong churches. But you know, when I look at the life of Ahab, I see the exact opposite.
Right.
I see a man who was weak. He was very, very weak. And just how weak a man he was is revealed in the story that we just read
a few moments ago.
Boy, I read some things about him as I was reading. I thought, wow, this guy is weak. We better not be this way.
Right.
You and I need to be strong. In the day that we live in, we must be strong. So tonight I want to consider four characteristics right from this story that show the weakness of Ahab. So we could say four characteristics of a weak Christian. What are they? Well, here they are. Number one, as we begin this story, I find this, that a weak Christian, write it down, surrenders easily.
Right.
That's what he did. Right. Notice the story here. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 30 and two kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. I want to say, huh? Are you serious? Ben-Hadad became the king of Syria. By the way, Syria is a country, if you look at a map, to the northeast of Israel, around the year 890 BC. He is mentioned first time in scripture back in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 18. Under his leadership, under the leadership of Ben-Hadad, Syria had become the strongest state in the region. And what they were doing was they were taking every opportunity, seizing any opportunity to expand their borders and to increase their territory. So when this chapter begins, we find this man, this king of Syria, now he sets his eyes on the northern kingdom of Israel. And he gathers together his army with 32 other kings, sub-regions, if you will. And he gathers their horses and their chariots and their weapons of warfare. And we read in the Bible that he besieges the capital city of Samaria. Now, to besiege a city means this. It means to encamp your army around that city, to surround it, to cut off all access of food and water to that city, excuse me, in an attempt to force that city to surrender without any casualties. Now, they did that throughout the Civil War. That was a tactic that they used. And so Ben-Hadad takes all of his forces and he sets himself up around the city. And what they do often is they just wait. They just sit back because they know eventually they'll run out of food, they'll run out of supply, they will get weak, and the enemy will surrender. So while he's sitting there and his army's outside the city of Samaria, he decides to offer them a plea, if you will, and he says to King Ahab in verse 2, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. In other words, he sends these men into them, and he says, I want all your money, I want all your ladies, your women, your wives, and your children, I want all of that, or else you're going to die. And I'm shocked, or surprised, if you will, at Ahab's casual response.
Right.
He says, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. Did you get that?
Right.
He just says, okay. Sure, we'll do that. Instead of standing up for his nation, instead of being a leader, instead of being strong, instead of being a man, instead of fighting for what is right, Ahab quickly and easily surrenders. Why is that? Because he'd rather surrender than fight.
Right.
That, my friend, is what a weak Christian does.
Right.
You see, a weak Christian surrenders easily. A weak Christian would rather surrender than fight the fight.
Right.
You see, a weak Christian may boldly say that, yeah, I believe certain things. He may say, I believe in the King James Bible, or I believe that we are Baptist by conviction, or I believe in baptism only by immersion only, or I believe in soul winning, I believe in tithing, I believe in being faithful to the house of God, I believe in standards, dress standards and music standards, I believe in all of that. He may say that, but if what he says requires him to take a stand, or to pay a price, or to suffer reproach, or to have to speak out, or stand up, or even stand alone, or engage in a confrontation, if it costs him something, a weak Christian would rather surrender.
Right.
And that's sad.
Right. Amen.
But that's what a weak Christian does. You know, I think of the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Can you imagine when Nebuchadnezzar got all of those children, if you will, those young people? I don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'd imagine there were a lot. And he brought them all to that place. Perhaps it was a place where they gathered together, maybe a room or something. And he sits them all down. And they put that leader, man, the head of the eunuchs in front of them. And he starts saying, welcome to Babylon. And we're going to start you off. We are going to train you in the culture of Babylon. And he has all these men come out with all this food that every one of them knew eating that was a violation of the law of God. And they're all looking at it. And we are going to give you the king's meat to eat. And all of you are required to eat it. You imagine them all sitting there and kind of wondering, what are we going to do?
Right.
Who's going to take a stand?
Amen.
And they start giving it out to people and all the children, and each of them has that plate of the king's food, the king's meat, in their lap before them. And I would imagine, sanctified imagination, it's not in Scripture, but I'd imagine that they all paused for a little bit. You would have, and I would have. And thought, what are we going to do? Somebody had to be the first person to reach down and pick that food up and start eating it. And they did. They looked around and thought, you know what? I'm not going to die for this. I'm going to eat. And then one sees, and then the next one does, and the next one does, and the next one does. And then we read in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do it. He said, I am not going to do that. I am going to be a strong follower of Jehovah God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But I always think of what happened in their minds before they ate the king's meat. I would imagine that they all had their excuses for doing it. I would imagine one of them might have said, well, God knows my heart. He knows I love Him. And eating a piece of meat doesn't show that I love Him or not. He knows my heart. I'm eating. Yeah, me too. Well, God knows our circumstances. What does He expect us to do here? We're in front of all this. Does He expect us to die? What good would we be for the cause of Jehovah if we were dead? Let's just eat the meat. It's not the end of the world. Someone else may say, well, He's a forgiving God. I'll just eat it and I'll ask Him for forgiveness and blah, 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 blah. All the excuses flowed out. But whatever the excuse was, the bottom line is this. They chose to surrender
right.
instead of stand.
Right.
That's Ahab. And that's the weak Christian.
Amen.
They don't want to fight. I don't want to sacrifice anything. I don't want to make my life any harder than it is. Just take it, whatever. Do you know many a good church has gone liberal because of church members that refuse to take a stand? Preacher comes in, this new guy, and he starts changing things, changing the music, changing the Bible versions. By the way, it's always a slow process. And people sit back and say, well, you know, whatever it is, whatever. Stop already. Take a stand. Don't be weak. Stand for what is right.
Amen.
Many a good family has been destroyed by weak parents that refuse to discipline their children.
Right.
They don't want to take a stand. They refuse to confront a rebellious teenager. They're afraid to say no to their children. They're afraid to enforce standards in the home. Instead, what do they say? Hey, let's just surrender. I'm tired of fighting. Don't get tired of fighting.
Amen.
Fight for what is right. You understand that part of the Christian life is fighting. I'm not talking about physical fighting. I'm talking about standing up for what is right. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't surrender to the enemy.
Amen.
2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, fighting can be tiring. It can be, and it is tiring. But we must never surrender.
Amen.
By the way, we'll have a lot of rest when we get to heaven. Amen. Earth is the time not to surrender, but to fight. Don't surrender easily.
Right.
That's the first characteristic of a weak man. He surrenders easily. Then I notice a second characteristic here. Number two is this. A second characteristic of a weak man is this. He's swayed by people, not by principles.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's read verse 5. Excuse me. Notice we read, and the messengers came again. So here he is. So Ben-Hadad comes, and he's got his eyes on the northern kingdom of Israel. And he's got the 32 kings together and everybody ready to go. And he says to him, I want your wives. I want all of those things, silver and gold and wives. And I want all of that. And Ahab says, okay. Well, Ben-Hadad probably thought, this is what I think. Well, that was easy. Well, let's get more then. If he's going to give it away, why not, right? And that's what he does.
Right.
And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. And then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief, for he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And so the next day again, he sends the messengers there and he asks for these things. He wants his men to go through his entire house and the house of his servants, and whatever they find, they'll take. And so what does Ahab do? He decides to call the elders of the land together. We read from verse 15 that it's 200 of them, and he tells these men his predicament. He says to them, he says, listen guys, I've already consented to Ben-Hadad's first request, letting him have the silver and gold, wives and children. And he says, and he wants your stuff too. And so they say to Ahab, notice in verse 8, hearken not unto him nor consent. And so what Ahab does is he sends the messengers back to the king and he tells them something interesting. He says, the first thing that I told you I will do, but the second request I won't do. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, really, Ahab shouldn't have consented to any of it.
Right.
All of it was wrong. My point is this. He talks to these men, and what do these men do? They sway him to do something he shouldn't have done. Ahab was swayed by people and not led by principle.
Right.
That's the mark of a weak Christian, by the way. You see, a weak Christian, they're swayed by people, and they don't stand on principles. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to stand on principles and not be swayed by people.
Right.
But what a weak Christian does is they follow the crowd. They do whatever everyone else is doing. Instead of following God's word, they'll want to fit in. They don't want to stand out. And so they will follow what other people are doing instead of saying, no, I'm going to stand on the word of God. My point is this, these are men pleasers.
Right.
That's what a weak Christian is. By the way, being a man pleaser is a grave mistake.
Amen.
Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, when I think of someone who's a man pleaser, I immediately go to King Saul. King Saul was no doubt a man pleaser. He was more interested in pleasing people and doing what they said, whatever the crowd said, whichever way the wind was blowing, that's the way he was going to go. Instead, he should have pleased God and stood on Bible principles.
Amen.
But that's what a weak Christian does. He lives one way when he's at church, and another way when he's outside of church.
Right.
Whatever everyone else is doing. If I'm supposed to dress a certain way here and talk a certain way here and act a certain way here, I'll do that. But the moment they get out of here, whatever crowd they are around, they'll fit right into that crowd. That is the mark, or a mark, of a weak Christian. Living one way around God's people, another way away from God's people. Talking one way around God's people and talking another way away from God's people. Do you know that God desires us to be strong and to live by His principles all of the time?
Amen.
No matter what anyone else is doing, no matter what anyone else is saying, whatever they suggest doesn't matter, wherever we are or whoever we are around, we should be people of principle, people of the book. We live a certain way because God says it, not because the crowd says it, not because another church is doing it, and they do that over here. Who cares? We need to know what the Bible says and live by the Word of God. And we should be willing to stand alone when we do it. But a weak Christian doesn't do that. You know, we did the story of, it's funny, we did the story of Joseph in Sunday school this morning. Pastor Fowler preached about that as well. I said, well, I guess we must need that. Well, I'm going to mention him here as well. Joseph was a man of principle. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what the circumstances were, whether he was in the palace, the pit, or in Potiphar's house. Wherever he was, he did right. He lived right. He trusted God. Why is that? Because he was a strong man. He was a strong believer. He trusted God. And that made him strong because he lived by principle and not by trying to please people.
Amen.
But that's not what a weak person does. They just do whatever everybody else is doing. So we see that in Ahab. So number one, we see that a weak Christian surrenders easily. Number two, he is swayed by people and not principle. And then I notice another thing in verses 10 through 14, that a weak Christian shuns leadership. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, after he goes to these men, of course, Ben-Hadad tells him, I'm going to take more. If you're going to give it up, I'm going to take it. And so he scratches his head. He goes to these men and they say, well, no, he's not getting our stuff. And so Ahab goes, well, okay, well, you can have my stuff, but you can't have theirs. And so they get into a little bit of a sparring match with words here, if you notice. When he sends it back to Ben-Hadad, notice in verse 10, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. Now, what is he saying there? What he's saying is this. He says, when I'm done with you, there's not going to be dust of Samaria left here. You can't even find the city of Samaria. You can't even pick up dust of it. It's going to be all gone. You're done. That's what he's saying. And then notice what he says in verse 11. And the king of Israel answered and said, starts sparring back at him. Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. What's he saying there? He's saying this in our vernaculars, don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Okay, don't do that. And so notice what he says. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad was heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, and he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array, and set themselves in array against the city. So that torques him up. Ben-Hadad is drinking. He says, we're going after these guys. Get everybody together. We're going in right now. All of a sudden now, in the next verse, in verse 13, there comes a prophet of God. And he is going to assure Ahab that he is going to give him the victory. By the way, it's not because of Ahab he's giving him the victory. It's because of God and God's promises and God's people. But he says, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. In other words, God is going to bring the victory to Israel. So notice what Ahab says. And Ahab said, by whom? By whom? Who are you going? Oh, it's going to be me. By whom? And he said, notice, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men. Well, your guys, your warriors, that's who. And so he says, who shall order the battle? Well, who's going to lead them? You're the king.
Right.
You're the leader.
Amen.
You. Right. You're going to do it. Me? Yeah. You. That's the mark of a weak Christian.
Right.
Me? Me? Not me. Yeah. You. You see, a weak Christian shuns leadership. He shuns taking responsibility. You know, what's interesting about a weak Christian I've found, and we're all there at one time or another, so I'm not, you know, but I am saying this. Weak Christians are really good at identifying problems, but they're not willing to do something about the problem. I like when people come to me, preacher, you got a problem. And I say, hold the fort right there. We have a problem. Let's start with the right pronouns, okay? If there's a problem, we do. And maybe it's something you can take care of. You ever think of that?
Right.
This problem? But they can see it. They can identify it. They know it's there. But me?
Right.
Me? I love doing that to people. I say, you know, preacher, we need the bathrooms cleaned. Well, okay, when are you going to do it?
Amen.
Tell me the day. Me? Yeah, you. Why not you? They can see a need. They're not willing to do anything to meet that need. By the way, there are needs in every church all the time. And it seems like some of the needs are just recurring. We always need nursery workers. We always need bus workers. We always need bus drivers. We can always use ushers. And many times you can say, oh boy, you know, we really need to get some people in the nursery. Why don't you go in? Just saying. Some people, they take like too many sessions, if you will, in the nursery. We need more people in it so they can hear some preaching too.
Right.
We need more workers. But the attitude of a weak Christian is this. Let someone else do it. Let others get involved. Let someone else take care of that problem. Instead of them rising up and meeting the need, they would rather sit back and let somebody else do it. Can I ask you something? Where's the somebody? Maybe the somebody's you.
Amen.
If not you, then who?
Right. Amen.
If not now, then when?
Amen.
Somebody needs to do that. Somebody. I always make a joke when we go out soul winning. I can't wait till I knock on the door. I'm Pastor Moore from Capital Baptist Church. What's your name? I'm somebody. You're the guy I've been looking for years. Because you're the guy that ought to do something over here. You're the guy that ought to be here. You're the guy. Yeah, somebody ought to do this. Somebody. Here he is. I found somebody.
Right.
We've all heard the somebody story. I think it's worth repeating here. There's a story about four people named everybody, somebody, and anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a pretty funny story. But my point is this. Strong Christians see a job and they just do it.
Amen.
It's got to be done. I'm amazed sometimes when there's things, you know, there's certain things I don't have to pray about. Like if I'm walking in the building and there's a piece of trash on the ground, Lord, should I pick that up? Lord, by your Spirit, please impress upon my heart whether it be you'd love for me to pick that piece of trash up or not. And if I don't feel that you led me to do that, I won't do it, Lord. And I'll walk away as if I've obeyed you. Oh, stop already. Pick the stupid thing up. clean the bathroom. If it's, go ahead and do it. It's okay. Do something. Do it. It's okay. You don't have to pray about some things. Just go ahead and get involved. Can I ask you something? Are you involved with anything here? Why come to church? Okay. It's more than that. It's about serving the Lord together.
Amen.
There are more needs in this ministry than you can imagine. Look, we got this house over here. Don's working his crazy head off over there. And we got this property over here. We got grass needs to be cut every few years. I'm grateful for the people that do it. But guess what? We can use more.
Amen.
And a strong person says, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to do what needs to be done because I'm going to be a blessing to God and to the people of God.
Amen.
So we see the characteristics of a weak man. He surrenders easily. Number two, he's swayed by people and not by principle. Number three, he shuns leadership. And then number four, and lastly, and this is not the end of the story, we're going to leave it hanging, but it's this, he has a small following. It's interesting that the prophet says, well, who's going to order the battle? Who's it going to be?
You.
Thou. Okay. So notice what he does in verse 15. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion. I understand they won anyway. I get it. I understand it. He's going to spend Ben-Hadad. He's going to have to deal with that later. But when I read that, I thought this. 7,000? Now, when the men of war in Israel were numbered during the days of Moses into Joshua, the numbering of them, there were over 600,000 of them. Now, Ahab inherited, he was the king of the northern kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes, almost all of them, just do the math. That would mean there should be, if even they didn't increase in population, 500,000 of them.
Right.
But he only has 7,000 fighting for him. Where are they? What happened? Here's what I believe. I believe they didn't want to fight for him. Because he was a weak leader.
Right.
Nobody wants to follow a weak leader.
Amen.
Nobody wants to... Would you feel safe in under Ahab's leadership? He probably would have retreated and left you out, hung out to dry and probably dead. Who wants to do that?
Right.
You see, nobody wants to follow a weak person.
Right.
Whether it be a weak leader or a weak Christian.
Right.
They don't want to be with him. They don't want to follow him because he's weak. You know, on February 23rd, 2022, Paul Hetzel, he was a writer of this organization called CIO. He wrote this article. It's like a business article. And it's entitled, 10 Signs You're a Weaker Leader Than You Think. He writes this, quote, when results are mixed, people are leaving, and you're over-promising to keep up, it's time to assess and to rethink your leadership approach. And he goes on to say, these are the signs of a weak leader. The number one sign, he says, of poor leadership is this. He says, people are leaving. Because nobody wants to follow. You don't want to. He says the surest sign of weak leadership is high staff turnover. I'm not being a part of this person. I'm not following them. I don't want to follow them. I heard a preacher once say this, and he applied this to both leaders, preachers that are leaders, and also fathers. He said, you want to see how good of a leader you are? Turn around and see who's following you. And I will add this, when people only follow you because they have to and not because they want to, it's because you're not a good leader. You're a weak leader. You see, what child wants to follow in the footsteps of a parent that isn't truly living the Christian life? That's a sure way to cause rebellion in your home. Well, I told them what to do, and I thus saith the Lord, and I had them in church. Yeah, what does your life look like? What kind of leader are you? What kind of example are you? They don't want to follow someone who doesn't love them. They don't want to follow someone that doesn't care for them and that doesn't show an interest in them. They have no interest in that. We talk about, I think we talked about this in one of the soul-winning meetings, or maybe it was in one of the messages. I forget, but we said this again the other day. When we talk to people about the Lord, we're trying to win them to Christ.
Amen.
We're not trying to force them to say a prayer. We want them to see Jesus Christ for who He is and be a follower of Him because of who He is.
Amen.
We're not driving people to follow Christ. We should want to follow Christ. We should desire to follow Christ. Because He is the perfect leader. But sometimes we portray not the Christ that we should portray in ourselves. And they say, I don't want to follow that. I don't want the God of my parents, if that's what He produces, a mean, angry set of parents that don't even act like they care for me. All they want to do is drive me and push me and that sort of thing. Nobody wants to follow that. Who wants to go to a Sunday school class where the teacher doesn't care, doesn't study the lesson, and often misses the class? Who wants to go to that? Nobody does.
Right.
Who wants to ride a Sunday school bus with a bus captain that doesn't visit, doesn't care, that doesn't show an interest in them, doesn't even know their name?
Right.
Who wants to do that? You see, these are all characteristics of a weak Christian. Nobody wanted to follow Ahab. Do people want to follow us? Why is it so important that we're strong? Because we will make a greater difference for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
When we're strong.
Right.
When we're strong in the faith. Amen. Strong in obedience. Strong in our love, our truth, and grace as well. So I ask you tonight, are you strong? Or are you weak? See, Ahab was the epitome of what God was not looking for and what God is not looking for. He surrendered easily. He was swayed by people and not led by principles.
Right.
He shunned leadership and he had a small following. These are all signs of a weak person, a weak Christian, and a weak leader.
Amen.
I'll say it once again. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. That was what the Lord wants in you and me.
Right.
To be strong. And we will never make a difference in this world. The difference we could if we're going to follow in the footsteps
right.
of Ahab.